How many of you have ever questioned whether someone who said they loved you actually loved you? Okay. Now, this can obviously manifest in a number of ways. It can be family, it can be friendship, it can be more of a romantic nature. It can manifest in any number of circumstances. But how we define love is really significant. Because when we are engaged in any relationship with someone who claims to love us, we always like to know what that actually means. Now, as a guy who was single until he was 29, here was something I heard on more than one occasion. I love you. Just not like that. Now, I can tell you from experience that ain't the same. That is not the same. And that's why when you look in John 21, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" and Peter says, "Well, I love you like a brother," that's not the same thing. So it's always important to be able to define what we mean when we say that we love someone and what we expect from someone else when they say that they love us. Now, the reason I bring that up is we're going to be looking at the passage from 1 John chapter 3 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Now, one of the things that people in the early church were told repeatedly, and in fact, this really kind of goes all the way back to the Old Testament, is that God loves us. I mean, we've heard that our whole lives. One of the probably the first songs most of us learned in church was "Jesus Loves Me," and one of the repeating themes throughout our lives is that God loves us, that Christ loves us. But the question is, what does that statement actually mean to you? What is it you need specifically to see from Christ or from God to believe that he loves you? Because anybody can tell you that they love you, but you know as well as I do that just because someone says they love you doesn't mean they do. And so when you will see this a lot. You'll hear people ask this question: how can a loving God let blank happen? You've probably heard it during the pandemic. Anytime there's a natural disaster, you'll hear somebody say, how can a loving God let a hurricane do this or let a tornado do that or let this fire rage through? Or how can a loving God let his followers be persecuted and martyred in other countries? And how can a loving God blah, 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 blah? You've probably heard those questions a bunch of times. Some of you may have, in fact, asked those questions yourself. So when we look at this text this morning from 1 John chapter 3, John is giving a definition, if you will, to the Christian believers that he's writing to. And it's important to note that some of these people are probably persecuted. Some of them may have lost family members during the persecution. Some of them may have been imprisoned themselves. Keep in mind, John has been exiled. So it's not like John is not familiar with persecution. His own brother James has been beheaded. So John clearly has a reference point for this. And so I want you to listen to how John defines this to these believers. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Now, I want to stop right there because I want to kind of set the parameter here. Now, how many of you ever like to get on YouTube and watch videos? You know, have you ever get on YouTube and watch? I love watching videos on YouTube. They make me laugh. Some of them are really funny. But some of my favorites, because despite some of you may not believe this, I do have a sentimental side. I do have a sentimental side. And one of my favorite videos to watch on YouTube is when parents, like a stepdad or something, will do this surprise with the adoption papers thing for the kid, or the kid will surprise dad, you know, with some adoption papers, you know. I'm such a sucker for those videos. I love those videos. And it's like, there was one I watched one time, this dad for the girl's birthday, he gave her a present, and she opened it up, and he said, there's some stuff in the box, and she's opening the box, and she gets to the bottom, she's pulling stuff out, and she gets to the bottom, there's these papers, and she reads them, and she just starts bawling. And I mean ugly crying. And you know what I mean when I say ugly crying. I mean, this kid was bawling. But her birth father had died when she was like 18 months old. Her mother had remarried, and so this man was the only father she had ever known, but she had always been his stepdaughter. And so when stepdad showed her the adoption paper, she fell apart. She was so excited. So you can imagine what that would mean to somebody if they were a stepchild and the step parent made it apparent to them, I love you enough that I don't just want to be your step parent. I want you to legally be my child. You could, and like I said, if you're not fallen, get on YouTube this afternoon and just do a little search and just get some tissue, sit around and cry for a little while. So John, in writing to these believers, he says, this is the measure of God's love. Now, I want you to note what he doesn't say, because a lot of times in passages of Scripture, what isn't said is almost as important as what is said. If you were going to write this to people, if somebody was going to ask you, how do you know God loves me? How do I know God loves me? And you were going to answer that question, is this the answer you would come up with? John doesn't say, see how great a love the Father's bestowed on us that we're going to be saved. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, see how great a love the Father has that we're going to go to heaven. Doesn't say that. He doesn't measure the depth of God's love with you're going to get physical possessions, you're going to get incredible health, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to all. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even mention forgiveness of sin. In identifying the depth of God's love for us, what does John say? He adopted you. He has made you his own child. Now, if you think about that, you're like, well, that's not the first thing I would do. If somebody asked me how do I know that God loves me, that's probably not the first thing I would do, because a lot of us would probably gravitate to forgiveness of sins or salvation or heaven or things like that. But John wants people to understand that a lot of times when we use a descriptor for God's love, we don't give the full picture, we just give snippets. Why does God forgive your sins? Because you're his child. Why does God take you to heaven? When Paul addressed this issue in the New Testament, Paul used this interesting term. Paul didn't identify, well, he said, we are children of God. But then he said, and as such, anybody remember the term he used? And as such, we become what? Does anybody remember? Heirs. We become heirs. Heirs of what? What is an heir? It's what? We become heirs of the kingdom, right? He's the king. As his children, we become heirs. And Paul even says, in case we're not certain that we buy into that, Paul says, we become heirs, we become co-heirs with Christ. So because Christ is the Son of God, when he adopts you, what does Christ become to you?
Brother.
A brother. And according to Paul, a co-heir. So he says, so that's how Paul described it. Paul said, you understand that the salvation is it's a symptom, it's a byproduct of what really happens. So when God adopts you as his child, now what happens when you become his child? Well, you get forgiveness of sin because you're his child. And you get salvation because you're his child. And you get to go to heaven for eternity because you're his child. And none of those things happen to anyone who isn't his child, right? Only the children get the inheritance. And so when we read this text and we're like, okay, so what is John trying to communicate? Why does he hit those points? Why this? Because this is the big picture. When you become a Christian, you literally become a legal child of God. Now, that's crazy to think about. And that's why John is trying to communicate this to these believers. He wants them to understand, look, it's not just about the stuff. It's the full image of what this means. And like I said, we tend to like to gravitate to the benefits of what it means to be a child of God without really recognizing that we are his children. And so when we address this question of how do I know that God loves me, anytime somebody would ask that question, John's response would be this. Here's how you know. And by the way, it's interesting. If you've got an NIV, you'll notice that the word see is not in the NIV. The NIV skips that word. It just says, how great a love the Father's bestowed. But that word see, it's significant because that is John saying, here's the visual evidence. I want you to understand how great the Father's love is for us, that we have been called his children of God, as such we are. Now, in the next part of this verse, he says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Okay. How many of you have ever run into somebody that you knew years ago, and then you run into them, and you didn't recognize them? Now, this happens to me a lot. My wife says, and I don't know, I don't get it totally, but a little. My wife says that I don't look anything like I looked like when I was a kid. Now, that's not because I've gotten fat or because I've lost my hair. I just look different. I don't know what it is, but she says, you know, if you look at a child picture of me versus today, you'd be like, I'm not the same person. Now, when she says that, I believe her, because when I went to my 5-year high school reunion, 5 years, Chuck, and I went to a school of 200 people in my high school, 200. There were 52 in my graduating class. You'd think everybody'd know you. I went to my 5-year reunion. This girl walks up to me. She says, so who are you here with? Now, for full disclosure, when I graduated high school, I was 5'10", 145 pounds. And when I went to my 5-year reunion, I was 6'2", 190 pounds. And I had a different haircut. And my pimples had finally cleared up a little bit. And I actually could grow a little facial hair. I hadn't, but I could. And I looked different, but I didn't think I looked that different. But like three different people from my class were like, who are you here with? Which kind of creeped me out a little bit. Now here's the better question. Have you ever encountered somebody that physically recognized you but didn't really recognize the kind of person you'd become? Don't you love it when you run into people who want to talk about the stories from the good old days? You're like, yeah, I'm not that person anymore. Let's not talk about that. That's every minister's worst nightmare, is that somebody will show up in church one Sunday that's like, went to school with you and has lots of stories to tell. You're like, no, let's not talk about those. How many of you have some things in your past you're not particularly proud of? Right? I'm mystified by the people who did not raise their hand. Because that either means you're really proud of some stuff you shouldn't be, or you're in denial. I think this idea that John communicates, for the reason that we've been adopted by God, for the reason that he's adopted us and we've become part of his family, he says, what happens? The world doesn't know us anymore because it didn't know him. In other words, when you become God's child, all of a sudden the world can't recognize you anymore because you're not the same person. The things that are important to the world aren't the things important to you anymore. Have any of you noticed that as you've grown in your relationship with God, you get more and more frustrated and irritated with the stuff of the world? By the way, if that's not happening, something may be wrong. And trust me, there are people who want to live in both worlds, right? I want one foot in the secular world. I want to hang on to those things that I used to enjoy, but I want this other foot to be in the spiritual realm. And so I want to be connected to God, but I also want to be connected to the world. And John says, that's not how this works. Can you be sort of somebody's kid? By the way, what's that, Karen? You either are or you aren't. You can't be. Oh, now, on soap operas, you can be sort of somebody's kid, I guess. Or on Maury Povich, one of those shows. But eventually they'll figure it out because there's a DNA test. There's always a DNA test on Maury. But I mean, this idea that you can't, you know, I can't sort of be Larry Woodley's son. I'm either Larry's son or I'm not. And for better or worse, I am. I can't sort of be Fran Woodley's child. I either am or I'm not. And a lot of you are thinking right now, I could see the wheels turning. How much like my parents have I become? You guys ever watch those progressive commercials where the guy's teaching new homeowners how not to become their parents? I bet when I was 20, that would have been the stupidest commercial in the world. But now that I'm 54, I laugh every time I watch those commercials because I'm like, I've seen that before. I've seen this movie. And my wife will look at me and go, you're so much like your dad. Now, some of you in here who like my dad and hang out with him, you're hearing that and going, you wish. I'm thinking about you, Ethel. Ethel's sitting there going, you're not enough like your dad. But that is true. As over time, and by the way, see if this clicks a little bit. Over time, we tend to become more like our parents. So what's supposed to happen when we become children of God? Over time, we're supposed to become more like him. The term we use in the church is becoming Christ-like. As we grow in that relationship over time, we're supposed to become more like him. Now, if we're becoming more like him, by definition, that means we're becoming less like what? The world. So John, in addressing this question, is these people are probably wondering to themselves, why we've been persecuted? Why has all this happened? Why does the world hate us? Why have we been thrown in prison? Why is all this happening to us? John explains it. Here's why. The world doesn't know who you are anymore. And if there's one thing we understand, in fact, I talked about this in my history class on Thursday. We're tribal people, right? We tend to love the people in our tribe, whatever your tribe is, whether that tribe is religious or it's ethnic or it's racial or it's cultural, whatever your particular tribe is, you love your tribe. And what do you tend to think about people in other tribes? You don't really like them so much. Okay, that's how we're wired that way. We tend to be tribal people. And we tend to identify with people groups, and we tend, I mean, just look at this country right now. There's essentially, what? There's conservatives, there's liberals, there's moderates, progressives, libertarians, and guess what all of them have in common? They don't really like each other. They don't really, even the far right conservatives and the not so far right conservatives don't even really like each other sometimes. Same thing with the progressive liberals and then the moderate liberals. They don't get along sometimes. By the way, if you don't believe it, just watch the news for 5 minutes. I wouldn't suggest longer than 5 minutes because after 5 minutes, you'll need to go on YouTube and watch some of those videos I was telling you about to make yourself feel better. But this all makes sense, right? When it's so, some of the things that are so fascinating about Scripture is that as you start to learn, as you start to read it, some of it just clicks in a way that you're like, wow, this makes so much sense. See how great a love the Father's bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And because of this, the world doesn't know us. It doesn't recognize us anymore because it didn't know him. Now, listen to verse 2. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, let's go back a slide, please. Thank you. All right. Now, this is a great verse. And keep in mind, this is the guy saying this is the guy who wrote Revelation. And what does he say? Beloved, now that we are children of God and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Any of you ever wonder when the second coming is going to happen? Or you wonder, you know, what's going to happen when I die? I mean, it's like, are we all going to be judged at the same time? Or is like judgment this continual running thing, and then as soon as I die, I go? Or do I go straight to heaven? Or is there like a holding? You know, what happens? And John says, you know what? We don't really know. Some of you are wondering, well, what am I going to look like in heaven? Am I going to have a halo? No. I'm feeling like most of you are not going to have a halo. Are you going to have wings? No. No wings. Sorry, Jim. Huh? Are we going to have our hair? Are you talking about me and you, Dale? Do you mean you get it back on your head, or do you get to keep the beard? I'm not sure which one you're asking.
When I had long hair, I didn't have a beard.
When you had long hair, oh, okay. So it stopped growing a beard and started growing down. That's pretty cool. You know, what am I going to look like? How am I going to think? What's heaven going to be like? Is it going to be like a big long church service, or are there going to be golf courses for Bob? Because if Bob gets to heaven with a golf course, he's going to be like, what? This place is supposed to be perfect. Yeah. We don't know. And John, who by the way had written Revelation, is like, yeah, it's kind of hard to explain. We don't know. We want the answers to questions that aren't there yet. We don't know everything that's in the will. We don't know how that's all going to be divided up. We don't know how any of that's going to take place. Here's what we know. We're children of God. And we know that because of that, the world doesn't recognize us anymore. But when you guys start trying to figure out what comes next, I can't tell you that. We don't know that. And by the way, we tend to want answers to things that we can't know, right? Last night, I was sitting in my recliner next to my wife, empty house except for the cat. It's fantastic. It's magical. Watching TV. We had been watching a movie. The movie went off. And so then it was like, well, let's see what's on satellite. Nothing. Flipping channels. And then I found it. I found it on the Science Channel. It was a thing about the James Webb Space Telescope. Did you watch that? Okay. I don't know how it makes me feel. Me and Roxanne, we were watching the same thing. Ricky, did you enjoy that? Ricky was in. My wife did not. And this woman that was on there, one of these astrophysicists, she says, now we know that there are black holes in the center of every galaxy. And my wife goes, we do not. You haven't looked at every galaxy. You don't know there's one in every galaxy. And I was like, and so now I find myself in the opposition of having to defend the astrophysicist. And so we start to discuss the nature of the universe. Now, why do I watch this stuff? Because I'm fascinated by stuff they're never going to get the answer to. I'm fascinated by that stuff. I love that stuff. And how does a black hole form? And what, you know, how old are the first stars? And I'm fascinated by that nonsense. I'm so fascinated by it. And here's what I know. They're never going to answer those questions. They may answer them for an answer they think is right, but they're not going to know. They're not going to know. Why do we ask questions we're never going to find the answer to? Because that's how we are. We're curious, we're inquisitive people. And church people are the same way. We want to know what's going to happen when I die, and what's the sequence of events, and what's heaven going to be like, and what is God going to look like, and what am I going to look like when I get there, and how's it all going to unfold? And a lot of people think, if I could just read Revelation, it would tell me. And it doesn't. It won't tell you. In fact, all that'll do is confuse you more. Because you'll sit there and read and go, is this literal? Is it figurative? How do I know? And so John says, look, guys, don't get obsessed with the stuff that's not important. Focus on what's important. You're God's child. Because you're God's child, what is he going to do? He's going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. When you die, because you're God's child, he knows what he's going to do. He's got it all figured out. You don't have to worry about the sequence. You know why you don't have to worry? Because he's your child. You're his child. And because he's your father and you're his child, he's going to take care of it. Everything's going to be okay. Now, if we can, let's go back to verse 3 as John kind of starts to tie this up. He said, and everyone who has his hope fixed in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How many of you clean the house when you're expecting company? Now, I do not love having company. Not because I don't like people in my house. I love having people over. But when we have people over, my wife feels like she got to clean up for them. And I've told her, you don't know anybody that important. Yeah, you don't know anybody that important. Now, I have a fundamental theory on people coming to the house. If you walk into my house to visit me, if I've invited you into my house, and you walk in and go, this house is too dirty, the door that you entered, you can exit. And I will wave at you as you leave. And say, next time we'll meet at your place, because it's probably cleaner. That's just me, you know. I'm just like that. I remember my parents came over one time, and Stephanie had cleaned the entire living room and kitchen area, and it was beautiful. And then Mom went to the bathroom that you have to go through our bedroom to get to. And I had clothes, dirty clothes piled by the bed, and I had a clean clothes pile by the bed. That's still how I was living, like I was living in college. And she came out and she goes, I thought I raised you better than this. And I said, you remember when I was younger and you told me when I had my own house, I could keep it any way I wanted to? She said, yeah. I said, my house. My house. And my dad is sitting in the recliner laughing. He's rolling until Mom looked at him. And then he was like. You know, but this is the thing, right? If we know we're going somewhere nice, we like to dress up. We like to get fixed up. We want to make ourselves look nice. We want to make our appearance good. And so what does John say here? Everyone who has their hope fixed on him, everyone who's expecting him to come back, what should you do? Get ready, right? Start preparing. Start getting ready. Clean up your house. Clean up your house. Get yourself fixed up because you don't want to be caught by surprise. Now, does this remind any of you of one of Jesus' parables? You remember the parable of the good bridesmaids? Groomsmen, right? And they were supposed, you know, there were 10 who fell asleep and let their lamps burn out. And then there were 10 who didn't, kept their lamps trimmed, you know. And the whole moral of that story was, you don't ever know when the master's coming back, so you better be ready. And remember, the wise groomsmen who had their lamps ready went into the wedding when the grooms show up. But the others, what happened to them? They got locked out. They got locked out of the wedding because they were asleep and they didn't have their lamps ready when he arrived. And Jesus told that parable. And that's what I think about when I read this. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him, purify yourself because he's pure. Get yourself ready. Now, there's a question that is kind of implied in this statement, which is really important. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him. Now, here's the problem. Is that where your hope's fixed? Now, we are taught in this country, we talked about this in Seniors Bible Study Thursday, we're taught to be self-sufficient, right? We're raised that way. We're taught to be self-sufficient, and we're supposed to believe in ourselves and what we've accomplished. And you think about the number of years people spend planning for their retirement. Some of you probably right now, if somebody asks you, so how much retirement are you going to make if you retire at 65? Some of you be like, you could rattle it right off because you keep track of that because you're marking the days till you retire. And so you know, you've got it all. And some of you who have already retired are like, oh yeah, I remember that. I knew exactly how much I was getting from Social Security and how much retirement I was getting. And I knew what year Medicare? I know what year Medicare kicks in. I know all that stuff. I am preparing. I got a financial advisor. I meet with him. We have goals because I want to be prepared when that comes. Now, how much effort have you put into the preparation for the big retirement, the real retirement, where you retire from this world? And you're like, it'll work itself out. It'll be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. John says, look, well, here's what you have to understand. Our hope should not be fixed. And I think this is probably as an important thing as I could ever say to any group of people in ministry. Your hope is not fixed on our government or our country. America's not going to get you into heaven. A conservative president is not going to get you into heaven. A liberal president isn't going to get you into heaven. A Congress that agrees with you on financial matters is not going to get you into heaven. And a Congress that doesn't isn't going to get you into heaven. Your governor's not going to get you into heaven. Their policies aren't going to get you into heaven. Our military's not going to get you into heaven. Your status in heaven is not going to change whether Russia invades the Ukraine or not. Your portfolio isn't going to get you into heaven. Your retirement accounts are going to get you into heaven. Your bank account's not going to get you into heaven. What will or will not get you into heaven is very simply one thing. And it's simple. It's not complicated. If you are a child of God, you go to heaven. It's pretty simple. Why do you get to go? Because you're an heir. It's your kingdom. It's partly yours. He's left it to you. It's yours to inherit. If you are a child of God, you go to heaven. Your hope for eternity is not fixed on the stuff of this world. Now, if you think about what he says in verse 2, when he says the world doesn't know us anymore because it didn't know him, let me ask you a question. Why are you fixing your hope in a world that doesn't know you? Why are you fixing your hope in a world that does not know you? It doesn't care about you. Have any of you ever known someone who thought that the world would stop turning when they died? And then they died, and guess what happened? It kept rolling. It just kept rolling. This idea that we've developed that our happiness and our hope for the future is all fixed on stuff is It's craziness. Now, that's not to mean that you shouldn't plan. Now, nobody's saying you shouldn't plan for retirement. Nobody's saying that you should just not worry about it and become a ward of the state. No, that's not what we're suggesting here. But what really becomes important is this question is, where is your hope fixed? Where is your happiness generated from? You'd be amazed the number of people whose happiness, their real legitimate joy is attached to stuff they have no control over. You realize there are people tomorrow who are going to be despondent because their team lost the football game today. I mean, just despondent, miserable. Just miserable. State did a very state thing yesterday. They lost by 20 to Carolina. There could not be a more state thing to do than lose by 20 to Carolina. It didn't affect me at all. When I was 12, I'd have been in the fetal position in the closet, hiding all my state stuff because I was mad. I like to think I've outgrown that a little bit. But it's amazing the things that we connect our happiness to and that we fix our hope in. And the reality is none of them are really that important because John says, look, here's what you got to know. You need to fix your hope on him. When you fix your hope on him, you need to get yourself ready so that when he comes, he recognizes you as his child. I'm going to close with this morning. I've asked the praise team if they would start making their way up here for our communion song this morning. I had a good friend who had a parent who had Alzheimer's. And he told me, he said, you know, I was prepared for it. I thought I was prepared for it. As mom's condition deteriorated, I thought that I was prepared for it. He said, but you know when it really hit me? The first time I went to see her and she looked at me and said, who are you? He said, and I just broke down. He said, I couldn't even stay in the room. I had to get up and go out of the room. He said, and the reason I had to go out of the room was for all the other things that came with it, what really hurt was when the disease reached a point that my mother, my parent, the person who gave birth to me, didn't know who I was. Now, if you think that sounds painful, what's it going to be like when the king returns and he looks at you and you think that he's dad and he looks at you and goes, I don't know you. I don't know you. I mean, you may have been mine once. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you never really were, but I'm here to collect my children, and I don't think you're one of them. Now, that's going to hurt. You know why that's going to hurt really bad? Because that's eternal. That's eternal. And once that happens, it can't be undone. And so there's a real simple question this morning. It's not a complicated question. It really isn't. We overcomplicate a lot of things with theology and stuff. It's not complicated. It's a very simple question this morning. And every one of you should be able to answer it. At least I hope you can. And it's just simply this. If the Lord looked down at you today, would he recognize you as one of his children? Or would he not?